What's that sign say? It's got milk. I'm thinking, huh? Milk does a body good. That's right. Milk does your body good. Fitbits do your body good too, JR, by the way. Fitbits. Anyway. He's putting his Fitbit on his forklift. I don't know if that's going to help him at all. But anyway, listen, we all know how we're supposed to eat. We all know we're supposed to have a balanced diet, and yet most of us don't. We don't apply what we know. Now, I'm hopeful that this will not be the case as you reflect on last week's chapter and then today's message and as we go forward, but the key is your desire. What do you want from your relationship with Christ? Until you are totally convinced of the importance of a lifestyle of prayer, until you are totally convinced that prayer is your relationship with God, you're not likely to take the necessary steps to achieve one. To be totally convinced of something means a change of your behavior. Isn't that right? If you were totally convinced, this reminded me as I was thinking about this, meditating on it, and I may have shared this with some of you or, you know, in a sermon before, I don't remember, but my dad, when he was 38, had a heart attack. He had triple bypass surgery, and, you know, it was touch and go for a while, but he survived the surgery. And when he got home, he followed the doctor's diet to the letter. And he maintained a healthy lifestyle and a healthy diet for 2 years. He was slim, athletic. He was very, very active. But after 2 years, he lost interest. And then 18 years later, I get a phone call from my sister saying that he's in the hospital with a heart attack again. As I'm speeding to the hospital, I keep thinking and praying, God, let this be another wake-up call. Wake him up. But it wasn't a wake-up call, it was the final call. He lost the motivation, and he was no longer totally convinced of the necessity of taking care of himself. Now, here's the thing. In your prayer life, if you are lacking in your prayer life, it's very unlikely that you're going to feel, you know, weakness or fatigue or shortness of breath or some pain down your shoulder to give you some kind of sign or warning that there's something wrong in your priorities, that you are not totally convinced. You don't have a balanced diet. You don't have a diet of prayer and a lifestyle at all. You're not going to get those physical warnings, but you're going to have a lack of peace in your heart. You're going to have a lack of joy. There are symptoms, but for some of us, we've been living without this for so long that we don't even recognize the symptoms anymore of being distant from God. When he's not present, we're not even aware of it. This happens in people's lives, it happens in families, and even churches. There are churches where the Spirit of God, you think that there's a church where they do not worship the true God, they don't follow him or serve him, they don't hold to biblical teachings. Do you think the Spirit of God is present? No, he is not. The Spirit of God is present where he is worshiped genuinely and authentically. And a lot of these churches are just going through the motions, just like we do. It's not limited to just us personally, but maybe even us as a church. Maybe you don't even recognize or don't know what you're missing because you've never truly experienced that closeness of knowing and growing in your relationship with Christ. So you don't even know what you're missing. Now, the Word of God plainly teaches us that God loves us, that he loves you just like he loves me. He doesn't love any of us any better than anybody else. But he loves us and he desires a relationship with you. I mean, wrap your head around that for a moment. God wants you to know him and to have a relationship with him. So it's not a lack of effort or desire on God's part. He paved the way. He gave us direction and he invites us in. All we have to do is ask and seek and knock. Today, we're going to be in chapter 3. Chapter 3, the title is Beginning Guidelines for Powerful Prayer Life. From the first paragraph, he says, modern believers frequently ask for a practical pattern or plan to help them pray effectively. Indeed, many scriptures emphasize the importance of learning to pray effective prayers. Since James 5:16 states that some prayers are effectual, we must conclude that some prayers are not effective. In the same spirit, Jesus' disciples made perhaps the wisest request when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." It's truly sad that many Christians are praying in ineffective levels and don't even realize it. In this chapter of the book, we'll examine the simple patterns of prayer and practical ways that we can apply. And here are two principles to remember as you get started. The first one is a commitment to spend time reading God's word is absolutely essential to your prayer life. Did you hear that, Carolyn? Amen. Carolyn made that remark last night in our small group. Number two is knowing and applying biblical principles for prayer will make your prayer life more effective. Okay, let's look at these. First of all, the commitment to reading God's word, to studying it, to memorizing it is vital because praying according to the will of God is what makes prayer effective. We were just talking about this last night. If God brings something to your mind or a person, you know, you're just busy about your day at work or at home or mowing or whatever you're doing or fishing, and God brings a person to your mind, and you start to dwell on this circumstances, and you realize, or I hope you realize, that it's likely that God is bringing that person to your mind so that you might pray for them. Now, I was jokingly or half-jokingly saying with the group last night that sometimes God brings these people in my mind, and I'll send myself an email and say, you know, pray about that later. And God's probably thinking, I really wanted you to do that now, but at least I made a note about it. So anyway, but God will speak to you. When God is speaking to your heart about a person and you go to pray for that person, imagine this, you and God partnering in prayer about this one person. You know you're praying according to God's will for this person because He's the one that brought the thought to your mind in the first place. Know what I'm saying? Okay. So praying according to God's will makes it effective. The only way to know the will of God is to be like Him, to be close to Him, to view our needs and others from a biblical perspective. Our thinking has got to change. When Christ saved you, when He put His Holy Spirit in you, He did not leave you as is. He is doing a work in you. He's producing something, some change, which is to be more like Him, to be Christ-like, to be holy. For us to view people from a biblical perspective, Paul says in Romans 12:2, he said, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." If you will allow Him to transform your thinking, if you allow Him, then you will learn to know God's will. Just picture that for a moment. You can learn to know the will of God. You can know Him so well. That's what it says. It says you will learn to know if you let Him transform the way you think. This is a major and a growing problem in our culture, in our nation in particular. We view everything, decisions that are being made in our country, our leadership, etc., purely from a worldly perspective. We make decisions and we place value on things based upon how they make us feel rather than on truth. This is why we've erred so far in our country and gone so far astray. And Paul said that when we are still clinging to and holding on to the things of this world, making decisions and value judgments based upon the world, guess what? He says that we're dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said this, speaking about you and me, okay, before Christ. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." All of us used to live this way. live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. God expects us and me, you, he expects us to grow in our knowledge of his kingdom, how to live according to his will. Not only that we would have, not that we would have power to live in this way in our own strength, that somehow we could do it, you know, pull up our bootstraps and on our own strength, I'm going to live according to God's will, but allowing him to transform us by his Holy Spirit, who is at work in you, making you holy, making you righteous, making you pure, changing you from who you were into who he wants you to be. Remember that it's the prayers of the righteous that are powerful and effective. And it is the will of God that everyone in this room become holy and righteous before God. Now, whether or not, because a lot of people have a difficult time wrapping their head around this, God's will for every one of you is that you are holy. Not perfect, but holy. Now, whether you accept that or understand it or can fathom it, it is true. And if you're praying, as you go before God and you ask him for your needs or the needs of someone else, whatever you're praying, when you stand before him, if your prayers are righteous, not because of your own goodness, because no one in here is good, but if your prayers are righteous, that means faith through Christ, because we are righteous only as Christ is righteous, not because of anything we have done or accomplished. This is a work that God is doing in us, but know this, he wants you to know him, to know his will, whether or not you can fully understand that or not. And so our confidence in prayer, when you go before God, we're not to tremble, we're not to doubt, we're not to be uncertain. We are to come to God in confidence, knowing that he hears us, knowing that he answers because of what Christ has done and because of his grace. John says this in 1 John, and we are confident, all of us, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know that he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. Imagine that. You search the word. The Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. You begin to reflect on God's will and his plan for maybe your neighbor or some circumstance you're dealing with. And you start to pray according to the will of God, thinking, how can God be pleased? How can he be glorified in this? Now, all of a sudden, I'm partnering with God, and I'm praying right alongside with him in his will. And you know what we can expect when we're praying according to what pleases him? We can expect the answer. Your confidence in prayer should be based upon knowing what pleases him. Your prayers, listen, your prayers are not going to be answered because they are long. They are not going to be answered because they are skillful or eloquent. They will be answered as they line up with the will of God, as your heart lines up with the will of God. When God hears the prayers of a holy and a righteous servant who is submissive to his will, he will hear an answer. Reading God's word results in faith as well. Another important factor in answer to prayer is faith. Actually, it's a prerequisite. You will never have an answer to prayer without faith. James said in chapter 1, he said, but when you ask him, that's God, when you ask God, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So we're to come to him in faith and in confidence. And when we do, when we place our faith in God alone, we can expect. So if somebody who is doubting can expect not to hear from the Lord, the opposite of that is true. When you expect in faith to hear from God and don't waver, you will get an answer. Now, granted, the answer is according to God's will, God's plan. He knows what's best, better than you and I do. So it may not be exactly when and how and where, to a T that we want, but we're asking God to bring glory to himself in the answer and not satisfy our desires. So what does the Bible say where faith comes from? First, understand this. Faith itself is a gift from God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Number one, God's grace is a gift. But the faith that he gives you to believe in him, to trust him itself, grace is a gift, but faith itself is a gift as well. Faith is a gift, and it comes from hearing the word of God. Paul said in Romans 10, so faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone out through the earth, and the words to all the world. God wants everyone to come to faith. That is his will. And faith is a prerequisite for our prayers to be answered, just as knowing the will of God is a prerequisite. So reading the Bible, meditating and studying that we might know the will of God, that faith might be produced in us, those are vitally important. And reading God's word for nourishment for our souls is another important factor in reading, meditating on God's word. Almost everyone in this room, I'm sure, has heard the Lord's Prayer. The verse that says, give us this day, give us today our daily bread, and depending on the version. This request that Jesus said we are to ask of our Father is that he might nourish our souls with his word. This request is a nourishment that we receive from God's word with Christ himself when he said, I am the bread of life. Reading God's word daily is important to make our prayers effective, to enable us to know the will of God, to pray accordingly. Reading the word of God produces a faith in us, which is a gift, but it also sustains us. Now, thinking about how the word of God sustains us, I was looking for an illustration, and I ran across this story that this guy shared on his blog. His name's Peter Richardson. This is his story, okay? So this is him speaking. A while back, my son woke up earlier than usual and caught me reading my Bible in the early hours of the morning. Dad, I know the Bible's important, but why do you read it every day? He asked. I mean, seriously, you should have a pretty good idea of what's in it by now. Sounds like something a kid would say, right? I was glad he asked, but it took me off guard, and I found myself giving a knee-jerk answer that was more religious doctrine than truth. Well, son, I began, the Bible itself teaches us to. In the Old Testament, God says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible is God's word. So we literally need it to survive spiritually. Just like our physical bodies need food on a regular basis to survive. But why every day, he replied. Don't you learn enough from church every week? It's like this, I said. Church is more like a weekend feast or party. We can go more than a day without food, but we are weaker without it. It's the same thing with what God teaches in his word. If we only fill up once a week, we lose strength throughout the week. We need a daily reminder of the right way to live. And the more we read, the better you'll be able to understand Sunday sermons or witness to friends who are seeking or challenging your faith or even to judge false teaching. When Jesus told us to pray for our daily bread, I think he meant more than just food. Oh, he responded for a moment. Well, speaking of food, I'm pretty hungry. Can I get some pancakes? Anyway, listen, I hope and I pray. While most of you are not going to walk out of here tomorrow morning, you're going to be thinking, oh, you know, I haven't had any nourishment from God's word. I haven't spent any time in quiet time in prayer. You know, maybe you're not going to feel some rumbling in your stomach, you know, some kind of hunger that, you know, I'm missing something. I need to eat. Think about how often you're hungry and how often you want to eat something. It's very unlikely that if you were spiritually malnourished, it's very unlikely that you're going to feel it physically. But in your heart, the lack of peace, and then the day after day after day of not hearing the Word of God, not meditating on it, not spending time with God your Father who loves you, it's going to make you weaker. And when the storms of life come, when you know your neighbor does something to really irritate you, when something happens at work and your boss is unfair to you, you're going to respond. And you're going to respond in a way that does not please God because you are malnourished. We need the nourishment of God's word that we might know his will when we pray, that our faith might actually grow. Your faith will grow the closer you get to him, the more you know him. The more that he hears and answers your prayer, the more convinced you're going to be. But right now, maybe you're just at the point where you're wondering if this is all true. Now, fortunately and unfortunately, we don't have those physical symptoms like, you know, a chest pain or some pain somewhere that causes us to reflect on, you know, maybe I need to do something different. But I pray that God's Spirit will speak to your heart and you will realize how much you need to spend time with him every day. And Lord, and when you think about this book in particular, that you will think about a balanced prayer life, incorporating those five areas of prayer, that you'll think about God's word as it affects your faith, as it affects your knowledge of God's will for you so that you can pray effectively. Here are some suggestions that the author shares I'm going to share with you. Number one was use a reading program or a plan, like in most of the Bibles, the ones with the rubber bands. On the inside there, you're going to find a reading plan through the New Testament. It takes probably 5 minutes a day to go through the entire, in 1 year, through the New Testament. Okay, there's an example. Nourish yourself, nourish your soul by spending some time reading God's word. And if that doesn't satisfy you, do a Google search. You can do Google search Bible reading plans, and you can find dozens of good suggestions. The next thing, which I think is a great idea, is to journal. Here's what the author said. He said, after reading the Bible, write down key insights that God speaks to your heart. In this way, you are meditating on God's word and thus allow him to speak directly to your heart. Your Bible reading and prayer then become more than just a discipline. You experience the personal love relationship with Christ. As well as you're speaking to God, you are giving God time to speak to you. These are practical advice that will revolutionize your relationship with God. And finally, under this heading, three practical guidelines for powerful prayer, he has three suggestions. Number one is, be prepared to give God the best time of your day. Now, maybe for some of us, maybe for all of us, I don't know what the best time of the day is. For me, it's in the morning. It's the time when I can choose to be uninterrupted, set the cell phone aside, set everything aside, and just be alone with the Bible, with my prayer lists, just to meditate and to draw close to him and pray. But it's important that you find a place and a time and give him your best. Now, if you're like me, well, maybe you may or may not be like me, but Andrew, do not speak up here, okay? Okay. With a couple of exceptions, Andrew could point them out. If it's late, I am dead to the world. I am no good. I wanted to go to that race last night, Jack, and I'm sitting here thinking, I'll be asleep by the time I get home. If I go to the racetrack, Jack's going to put popcorn on me or something. I'll be sleeping while the race is going on, but I fall asleep early. I would love to say, tell you that I am meditating in God's word and that I'm praying before I go to bed, but I would say I almost never do it. Because if I read for 3 minutes, boom, I'm gone. If I start praying, my thoughts will wander, boom, I'm gone. I cannot stay awake, okay? So I'm not making excuse for myself, but you know, if my grand plan, if I came to you and said, you know, I've decided I'm going to start praying before I go to bed, start meditating God's word, you'd be saying, or Andrew would anyway, aye, 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 that'll never work. Because you are asleep like that. That is not the best time of day for me. Now, some of you are night owls, and it's like you're bright and alert at 10 o'clock at night, and you can spend the next 2 or 3 hours meditating God's word. Praise God. Give him your best. Okay? Give him your best. The second one was the purpose to experience purpose. Set it in stone. You know, write it out on a piece of paper. Adoration, confession, whatever. Write these out and say, I am going to spend time having, not to be legalistic. If you read the chapter near the end, he emphasizes, don't be legalistic. Okay, I'm going to spend 5 minutes, set a timer, 5 minutes on adoration. Don't set a timer. It's a relationship with God, but purpose in your heart to spend time in all these areas in prayer. And daily ask God to teach you to pray. You know, of all the things the disciples, in the world the disciples could have said, Lord, teach us. They said, teach us to pray. Isn't that amazing? Not teach us to heal, teach us to teach, teach us to produce miracles or to make bread, to turn water into wine. None of that. Teach us to pray. And you know what? He will teach you and he'll teach me. So ask God every day, teach me to pray. Give me a fresh encounter with you every day, Lord. All right, I'm going to read. I've got a prayer to close that I wrote from the prayer suggestion in the back. I'm going to read it through first myself, and then I'll pray through it the second time, or it might sound exactly the same, but the second time through, you're welcome to join me. Father, remind me to spend time in your word so my soul is nourished and I would know your perfect will for my life. Teach me to pray with confidence in your name and authority and by the power of your spirit dwelling in my heart. Give me the desire for a clean heart. Search me and reveal anything in my life that is not pleasing to you or that hinders my faith and relationship with you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit fresh and new each day and break my heart for what breaks your heart, for what breaks yours. I ask you to glorify yourself in me and through me. I surrender all I possess and all that I am to your control. In Jesus' name, amen. That is a good prayer. Now, bow with me, don't bow with me. Look at the screen and pray with me if you want. Father, remind me to spend time in your word so my soul is nourished and I would know your perfect will for my life. Teach me to pray with confidence in your name and authority and by the power of your Holy Spirit dwelling in my heart. Give me the desire for a clean heart. Search me and reveal anything in my life that is not pleasing to you or that hinders my faith and relationship with you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit fresh and new each day and break my heart for what breaks yours. I ask you to glorify yourself in me and through me. I surrender all that I possess and all that I am to your control. In Jesus' name, amen.